We'd open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. And this morning we'll continue with the thoughts from Brother Branham's sermon and the Apostle Paul's thoughts in Colossians, where he's speaking of Christ being the image of the invisible God. Colossians 2:15, Paul said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" And so these are the thoughts we want to continue with as we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 3 for our text. "Who being the brightness of his glory..." And remember, glory is God's opinion, it's his values, his judgment. "Who being the brightness of his opinion, his values, his judgment, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, believing, Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believing, Father, that you have come down with a shout to prepare us to manifest your life in your saints, in your believers, having done so first through your prophet. And Lord, we just pray that we would enter into that and not only, Father, hear that word, but as Brother Branham said, hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the word of God. So, Father, we pray that you'd help the body to reflect the soul, and may the soul reflect thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice, if Christ is the express image of God's person, and we are to be conformed to the same image as the firstborn son, as we see in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Again, we see this predestinated promise of God in 1 Corinthians 15:49. "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And this coming into the image of the firstborn son comes via receiving the glory, which is God's doxa, which is his opinions, his values, his judgment, as we see in Colossians 3 and 10. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So this image we're talking about is not a physical image. It's not a beard, it's not, you know, hair, it's not whatever. It's the image that we're talking about is the attributes and characteristics of God. You know, when we talk about people looking like their father, how often do we say he acts just like his mother or acts just like his father? You see, there's certain characteristics or certain attributes that we have that are displayed, and they just come natural to you because they're in your DNA. Well, as a Christian, as one who is born again, having received the life, the very nature then of that life has got to be reflected in that manifested vessel. And that's part of the manifestation. In fact, that's most of the manifestation. Now, notice again, the promise was, "We shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And Colossians 3 and 10 says, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So the one that created him, of course, is God himself. And we see also in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass," or the mirror of the word, "the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, from values to values, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we have all these promises from God that we will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that we will be transformed from image to image, from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, from values to values. So this morning we're going to look at this manifestation of this image in the believer. Therefore, if you turn your Bibles in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Now, how do you go from image to image? It's renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. "Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We're going to break this down this morning so that we have a better understanding of what he's talking about here. Now, there's two words that I think are worth noting here. He said, "by manifestation of the truth," and then he says, "commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God," or in the presence of God. Now, this word "commend" here was translated from the Greek word sunistano, and it means to exhibit ourselves or to place ourselves on display for the purpose of approval. In other words, you're not hiding behind a rock. You're putting yourself on display. As a Christian, you call yourself a Christian. You act like a Christian. You talk like a Christian. You live like a Christian. You're putting yourself on display. And notice, in order to place ourselves on exhibit, He says, by manifestation of the truth, we are in essence commending ourselves or placing ourselves on display to every man's conscience in the sight or in the presence of God. In other words, he's telling us that the truth will manifest itself in and through us. And in doing so, we are placing ourselves as an open book on exhibit to publicly to be publicly examined in our very lives, not only to every believer, but in the presence of God as well. So what you're hiding from man, you're trying to hide from God. But if you come to this place, you're not hiding anything. So as open as you are to God, who knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart, you're open to one another. You see? Now, is that not William Branham? Was that not his life? A complete open book before the people? He didn't have to tell us about what his wife knew about how he had lied to the lawyer. How he had said, well, I'm going to step outside and tell him I'm not here. He didn't have to tell us those things. But he told us those things so that it might help us. Because he said, when I went to pray for that child, God wouldn't hear my prayer. I knew I wasn't getting through. I knew I had to go back and make that right. And so I called that lawyer and I told him. And the Lord said, I've got more confidence in you now than I did even before. You see, when you when you fall or make a mistake or you get caught in a lie. Well, sometimes people do lie. Sometimes it's just an instantaneous thing. You're not thinking. And you just say it to get off, to just get the pressure off for just a moment. For the instant, for whatever it is at that moment. But he said, if you be any otherwise minded, so you're going to be any otherwise minded. Because you got a duality here. You've got the new man, you've got the old man. And it's keeping the body, like Paul said, keeping my body under subjection. Paul said, I get under my body to bring it into subjection, like the wrestler. He gets the guy up on his shoulders. The guy has no leverage. That's what you're supposed to do. The one that's growing inside is supposed to be taking this body out of the way, so to speak. So we find ourselves in this body sometimes making mistakes, sometimes doing things. But you're a better man to go back and to say, forgive me, I did lie. I didn't mean to. I just was caught off guard. I said it to take off some of the pressure. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit, He quickened me on that. You see? He promised to quicken my mortal body, and that's what He did just then. He quickened me on that. So, Paul says, in other words, he's telling us that the truth will manifest itself through and in us. And in doing so, we are placing ourselves as an open book. We are an exhibit of the life of Christ, and it's being exhibited in your body. As I said, that's the way Brother Branham was before us. He was our example. Now, does not Paul say this before? He says that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Then he says, and we become an open book. We become an exhibit. Not only to God, in the presence of God, but to you. So what does Paul mean by saying we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty? What does that mean? Well, the word renounce means to reject. It means to disown. It means he's speaking, and Paul's speaking of hidden things of dishonesty. So it's rejecting, it's disowning. It's not having anything to do with the hidden things of dishonesty. In other words, those backroom meetings for the sole purpose of bringing about measures to control a person or persons. In politics, it's those secret meetings that go on between government officials to develop plans how to place more controls over the people. And in religion, it's those secret board meetings where deacons and pastors get together to gossip about people and then plan out how they can bring about more control over the people without the people really having an idea of what's going on. I've always been against those kind of meetings. I saw them back in Minneapolis. I've seen them in a lot of places. And that's why I've never thought even to have regular deacon meetings in this church. Now, I know that maybe that seems a little bit like it's not a whole lot of order, you know, because churches have regular deacon meetings, they have regular board meetings, they do this and that, and they end up being just a bunch of gossip sessions, even in business, let's face it. In business, the companies that have the most meetings get nothing done, but they're meeting about it all the time. And the fact is that if you have a meeting, and I always said if you're going to have a meeting, have an agenda. Don't get off the agenda. Hit the agenda and get out of there. And you should be able to hit those things in 5 minutes. And that's it. But we don't have those regular meetings because I've seen in too many churches, I've seen them become nothing but gossip sessions. And that's hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You see? And I said, I don't even know when the last deacon meeting was. I'd have to ask Michael. Well, anyway. But nothing concerning... Paul told us how to deal with a brother that has been overtaken in a fault. He said in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual," that means those who are spirit-filled and thus controlled by the Spirit, "restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In other words, he's saying reinstate this brother in a way that's very meek and in a way that you're considering yourself. In other words, bring that one back to their original condition that they had before they fell from grace, and do it without any sense of superiority, and make sure that you do it with gentleness. Now, this word restore doesn't mean talking about them, nor does it mean to clobber them or belittle them or berate them or call them into a meeting and scold them as though they're children. But restore means to bring them back or reestablish them. And how are we supposed to do that? He said, in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves as though we were the ones who had fallen, and how would we like to be restored back if it was me or if it was you? So if you're the one that's doing the restoring, how would you like the person to talk to you if you had been the one who had fallen from grace? Now, isn't that the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But I think a lot of people's golden rules do unto them before they do unto you. And that's not too golden. Paul said, he goes on, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now never forget this law of Christ. He's talking here, this law of Christ that he's talking about here is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Or simply put, it is a law of life from Genesis 1:11, which says that every seed must bring forth after its kind. And by bearing one another's burdens, we're taking up not only our own cross, but we're taking up the cross of others as well. We thus are living for the Father's children just as Jesus lived for the Father's children. And we're dying to self for the Father's children just as Jesus died to self for the Father's children. We see the same thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, if you'd like to follow with me. Paul said, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body." Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say in Galatians 6:3, "For if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he only deceives himself." In other words, don't get too lofty and lifted up just because you have been placed in a position of importance in the church. If Jesus came to serve, then that is what we are supposed to do, is to serve. Mm-hmm. And in serving, just remember what it's all about, because it's not about you. It's about the one you're serving. And it's about Him and what He did and the pattern that He set for each of us. Paul goes on to say, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall we have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now let him that is taught in the word communicate back to him that teaches in all things, in all good things. But be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." You want to trod on people? You're going to be trod on. You want to put people down? You're going to be put down. You want to gossip about people? You're going to be gossiped about. Now to read the scripture from the Message translation, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for your own self." You might be needing forgiveness yourself before the day is out. "Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed, those who have been kept down by a severe and unjust use of force or authority. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, you're badly deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Now, this idea of being made manifest or openly exhibiting the life of God in us, in the presence of God and in the presence of man, is also mentioned by the Apostle Paul in another scripture as well. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, we read, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." So Paul says, look, you know, there's a great God who's a judge. And the way that we conduct ourselves in the presence of that judge is the way we ought to conduct ourselves in the presence of men as well. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that it is." In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Again, in Luke 8:17, Jesus tells us, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad." I've said this time and time again over the years. When John says, you know, "He that says he has no sin deceives only himself." The King James says, just, you know, it says, "He that has no sin deceives himself." Well, it really means he deceives only himself. Every man's wife knows the man's flaws. Every woman's husband knows her flaws. They know their children's flaws. So you're not fooling anybody. A lot of people that can, you remember the story, Brother Branham was out to kind of follow up on a couple marriages that he had performed. And he said the first house he came up to was the real rich people. He kind of acted like he was disguised himself. And he walked up there and he kind of peeked through the window and he heard them arguing about, apparently she had danced with some guy that he didn't like at the dance the night before, and they were just fussing and fighting. So then he went and knocked on the door. Oh, that one he didn't disguise himself, because then he knocked on the door. And they came to the door, and when they saw him, all of a sudden the whole mood, everything changed. "Oh, Brother Branham. God bless you, Brother Branham. Good to see you, Brother Branham." 2 minutes later, they're fussing and fighting. The other one, he disguised himself. He went down. They were living in a boxcar of some sort. And he went in there. He disguised himself. He said he snuck up to see how they were doing, how they were getting along. And they were having a little bit of a fuss, but it wasn't like the other fuss. It was, he had bought her, I think it was a gingham dress. And she said, "Oh, honey, we can't afford that dress." And she was concerned with, you know, their total well-being, and he was concerned about her. So, you know, they're both concerned for each other. And so there's a total difference. And of course, when he came to the door, they didn't have to change anything, because, you know, there was a love there. And we see too many people come into church and it's, "Well, Lord bless you, my brother." And then they get off to themselves in little circles and they stab one another in the back and they show what really they are. But Paul is saying in these scriptures that we've been reading this morning that, look, not only in the presence of God, who knows all things, but in the presence of one another, you're establishing whether you are a Christian or not. And others ought to know if you're a real Christian. You see? "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Not of man, but of God. Again, Luke 8:17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither is anything hid that shall not come abroad." But we also are told why we must come to the place that we will manifest the life of Christ. For Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." It's not a hard thing to be a righteous Christian. It actually has a lot of benefits, is what Paul is saying. So not only does it openly display the life of Christ in our mortal bodies to others, and of course, one of the benefits is that it brings others to Christ, but it also for the purpose of profiting for us. In other words, it adds to who and what we are. A profit is an increase. And when we manifest the life of Christ in these bodies, it builds up the body or increases the body of Christ. And remember, there's only one thing we're taking with us. Brother Bram taught us that. And that's your character. And unless your character is the character of Christ, you're not going. You're not going. If you don't have the very nature of the original seed, the spoken word is the original seed. And if you don't have that nature of the original seed, it shows that you're not supposed to be there. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you don't have it today, I'm saying that if you don't have it when the time comes to go. So our whole life then is developing that character, developing that image. Ephesians 4 verse 11 tells us that the ministry of the fivefold is all about that building up the body, building up the body, building up the body, increasing the body. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith. Not just faith, but the faith. And there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that one Lord, that one faith is the faith of that one Lord. And that baptism is his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, a fully equipped man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or the fulfilling of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children. That's the whole goal, is to get the kids raised up. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by where they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, if you're children, you're susceptible to these things. But if you're not children, you're not susceptible anymore. You don't care what people say. You don't care what direction they're going in. You only care that you're heading in the right direction yourself. If you've got to walk alone, you walk alone. Brother Ram said, I'm going to preach the truth, whether I preach to just four posts of the building or not. You see, you've got to be willing to walk and be led by the Spirit. You know, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light. And the light isn't a church. No. The light is a glorious manifestation of the life of Christ Jesus. You see, we had it in this day. And if you walk in that light, you know, people can identify and say, well, I believe God sent a prophet. But are you living like that prophet, talking like that prophet, acting like that prophet? Because he acted and talked and lived just like Jesus Christ. And if in his life people could mistake him and think that he was Jesus Christ, what about you and I? If they can't mistake you as being Jesus Christ or being Christ-filled. Look, if people look at you and say, well, yeah, they're religious. That's not a good testimony. But if they say, boy, that person really loves his Heavenly Father and is just really obedient to his Heavenly Father, that's a different testimony altogether. A lot of people are religious. You have a lot of popes and cardinals and priests and pastors and a lot of people put on the dog. They got their religion. But do they know Jesus Christ? As the guy said, Brother Bram, you sure don't know your Bible, but he said, but I know the author real well. So it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what does the word edify mean? Steve, what does edify? Okay, amplify. Anybody else want to add to that? Edify.
Strengthen.
Okay. Yeah?
Probably comes from the word edit, to take out anything that doesn't belong and make sure it's all correct.
Okay, to bring in the right perspective, to uplift.
To also maybe build upon.
To build it, sure. To build upon or to help be part of it. All right. Notice, till we all come in the unity of the faith, not just faith, but in the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God. Look, this is the fivefold ministry, is to help you to get to the faith, to realize there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, to see that there's that one Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to get you to the fullness, or to understand the knowledge of the Son of God, that relationship that the Son had with the Father. That's what it's all about, because if you can step into that relationship, not just recognize there's a God and Son, that's theology, but to recognize the relationship that Son had to his Father, that obedient nature. That's what William Branham taught us. That's what he lived for us. And that's what we're to do, is to get you to see it, and you're to get your children to see that relationship with the Father. That brings us unto a perfect man, unto a mature man, unto a fully equipped man, unto the measure of the stature or the character of the fulfilling of Christ. That we henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, not speaking the truth in a way that hammers the people down and keeps the people cowering in their seats. He says, speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up into him. Now, you say, when I grow up, I want to be a policeman. Or when I grow up, I want to be like Daddy. When I grow up, I want to do this. And this says, when we grow up into him. That's the image we're growing up into. Hallelujah. Let's read that again. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. Not unto. Into him. Hallelujah. Which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And there's your weapon right there. Weapon of not mass destruction, but mass edification. And that's love. So you see, the ministry to the church is to increase or build up the church. And as I've mentioned in previous sermons, that Paul said, you are our written epistle, read and known of all men. So if you have a church that's just filled with cowering people and fear and just afraid to do anything, that's not an edification. That's the manifestation of what's being preached. But if you have a people that have a relationship with the Father, and they have a one-to-one relationship with the Father, they don't have to come to the priest, they don't have to come to the pastor to get to God. They can go directly themselves. And they've got a conscience that's been... the control tower is God himself. That's a written epistle, brother, sister, read and known of all men. You see? And Paul said, our increase comes via love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. To increase and abound in love one toward another, even as we also do toward you. Now, Brother Bram said, where I think Pentecost failed, he said, if it ever gets to the place that I couldn't put my arm around my brother that's working for the kingdom of God and recognize him as my brother, I feel I'm backslid. Amen. Sure. I'd be scared to stand on the platform and face evil spirits to know that I had envy in my heart against any brother, no matter who he is, that's trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or to live a Christian life. If we disagree a million miles upon theology, if he loves the Lord Jesus, he's my brother. Amen. And it's my sister. And we've drawn those lines. And if you can't love your brother who you have seen, how can you say that you love God who you can't or have not seen? And brother, when love goes out, God goes with it. For God is love. And you can never get anywhere without divine love. And as you love one another, you love God. And I'm going to tell you that if you go around and you say, you know, and you try to establish, well, this church is right and this church is just a bunch of this and this, you're wrong. If you truly have the Holy Spirit, you reach out. And you express that love. Paul said, there remaineth faith, hope, and love. Faith is a revelation. Brother Brown taught us that. Hope is an earnest expectation. Brother Vail taught us that. Faith is a revelation. Hope is an earnest expectation which responds to the revelation. In other words, if it's truly revealed, there's an earnest expecting. But love. What is love? Love is an outward expression of the revelation. So you can't say you got the revelation if you don't have love. Because once it's revealed, it begins to manifest in a way that's like Brother Branham said, it's that steam, it's that energy. And that energy proves that there is a revelation there. That earnest expectation proves that you're looking for what this revelation is all about. And then when you step into it, that's the expression of that revelation. You're expressing. And so Brother Branham lets us know that from this message, where I think Pentecost went wrong, he said the attitudes are wrong. They need to be right. And he says, how can you be basically in modern day terms dissing other people, other churches, and trying to say that we've got it? And that proves right there you don't have it, because he said God goes out when you've got that attitude. I've seen that in many countries. From expectation, what is love? Brother Brown said, and when we love God with all of our hearts and our souls and our mind, and we love one another as ourselves, our neighbors as ourselves, the people can actually feel that. You can't put it on. You can't make believe, because they'll know it. I believe Lincoln said one time, you can fool part of the people part of the time, but not all the people all the time. And that's right. And if you've got love in your heart for the people, they'll know it. You might act different or anything, but still they know it. They can feel it. It's another dimension, as we call it, that injects to these people a love that they know it. And they'll believe it. And that's when you can help the people, when you believe it. Too much of this phony stuff. You know, Lord bless you, my brother. And then you get in your little circle and, what do you think of that person? Blah, 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 blah. People know it. Listen, if a little puppy dog knows when it's getting real love, he responds, doesn't he? And you as people, you know when you're getting genuine love, because there's a genuine response. And Paul, we read this morning, we're talking about the image of the Father. And I, as I said before, you know, too many people, remember back in the 70s, if you were around then, the Jesus freaks, they called them. They all had to have a beard, long hair, sandals, and some went around tunics. That's not the image. Brother Bram said if he came in this hour with nail-scarred hands, he said, I wouldn't receive it. So what's the image? We're going to get into that in these next mini-series we're into. God is a God of all comfort. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a Savior. He's a healer. He's a Redeemer. Are those attributes expressed in you? Are you full of mercy? Are you full of grace? Do you reach out your hand to help those that have need? Can you love the unlovely? Can you love the person who's not in your church, in your social standing? As Brother Branham said, the Holy Ghost will make a man that's in a tuxedo put his arms around a man who's in overalls. I had a chance the last couple of days to spend 2 days with men that I'd played football with. Totally different backgrounds, totally different sociological, everything else. Totally different Christian standing. But you know, we had an opportunity to show love to one another in a way that was expressed. They asked me to, you know, we talked about the ministry. They asked me to pray before the different meals we had. They showed a respect. Even though there's different political backgrounds and things like that, some of them very rough backgrounds, having grown up in the inner city and in Philadelphia, had to pack a 410 with them just to be safe to go to school. But you know, when you reach out without discriminating eyes, without discriminating from your mouth, but when you reach out in the love of Christ Jesus, it changes. It creates opportunity, brother, sister, to lead people to the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. Brother Branham, if he only prayed for Christians, he wouldn't have gone to India. He wouldn't have gone to Africa. He wouldn't have gone to these places. Brother Branham had enough character to know that when those men that were taking him out on the safari and they were out worshiping their God, Brother Branham got alongside of him, and he worshiped his God right alongside of him. And yet, you know, you might be on vacation someplace and you don't have a message church to go to, so what do? You stay home. You don't do nothing. That's wrong. Brother Branham went to whatever church was available. He said, even if I can only get a little slice, that's what I did. I went out and got a slice. Now, you wouldn't maybe want a steady diet of that, but when you're traveling, when you're on vacation, when you're going places, when you can't get to a place where you can feed on the Word of God, you take whatever you can get. But he showed care. You know, Brother Branham showed a real gentlemanly attitude. He didn't have this, we've got it, they don't. He didn't act like that. He didn't talk like that. It wasn't even in his vocabulary. Should it be in ours? Listen, that man expressed Jesus Christ to a generation. And God is expecting His kids, you, to express that same attitude, to reach out to those that have need. From Supersign, Brother Brown said, I'd rather have love than all the gifts that God has. Because where there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there's prophecy, they shall fail. But where there's love, it endures forever. And what are some of those love? You know, teaching is a gift. Sure, it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be a teacher. And yet some people want to put that in a class by itself and say, well, I'd rather have that than everything else. Brother Brown said, I'd rather have love than all of that. Real, genuine, Holy Ghost love. From Way to Have Fellowship, he said, I'd rather have a church. Now listen just a moment. I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gifts and just be so in love with each other and with Christ. I'd rather have that than every spiritual gift operating in the church. Now that might sound hard in a Pentecostal group, but I would rather have it. Where there's gifts, they will fail. Where there's gifts, they'll bring confusion. Where there's gifts, they can be questioned. But where there's love, it is perfect. That's right. And if you had perfect love, you'd have perfect gifts. That's right. So work first with love. That brings fellowship, and fellowship brings gifts. You know, we've read that quote where Brother Branham said, he said, I'd rather have a right spirit, he didn't use the word spirit. He said, I'd rather have my heart right before God than to have the right doctrine. Because he says, if you have the right doctrine, but you don't have a right heart, he said, those people that have the right heart with the wrong doctrine are a whole lot better off than if you got the right doctrine and you have a wrong heart. And he didn't say spirit. You see, I know people kind of judge us and they try to use the word spirit. Brother Ram never said spirit. He said heart. He's talking about here. Because you can have the Holy Spirit and just be hard in your heart. But that means that you're drying up in the spirit too, because you're not listening. And the foolish virgin is made up of a whole group of people that didn't listen. A whole group of people that the water, or the oil ran out. They had oil at one time. They had the Holy Ghost. It was anointed on them. They had an anointed word too. And then they just focused in on one thing and put a period after it, and the light moves on. But I'd rather have, from here ye him, he says, I'd rather have his love than every gift he's got in his kingdom. Give me his love. That's what the world is looking for today, is to see a display of real, genuine love. It'll win souls when you've got love. They can tell it when you love, when you got love. We got so much make-believe love. That's what I say. You've got people that love those that love them. But Jesus said, you know, that's not what love is. It's being able to love those who would despitefully use you. Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for this manifestation of the sons of God. To manifest what? To manifest the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Again, I'm going to read from Hear Ye Him. He says, I'd rather have his love than every gift that he's got in his kingdom. Give me his love. That's what the world is looking for. You know, these girls leave home. They go out because they're not getting love. They're in a battered home. They're in a fussing and fighting environment. So they want to get away from all that. And they go to the city and some guy comes up and he shows them love. He puts his arm around them, consoles them, talks them, gets them into his confidence. They think they're getting love, and then he turns and he begins to use them for prostitution. And he becomes their pimp. And they've been sucked into a false love by a false vessel. And when she's all she's looking for is just genuine, real, godly, genuine love. It's really sad. But the devil knows how to play the game. In questions and answers, Confucian and Doctrine, Brother Brown said, I'd rather have a church that has such a burden on their heart for prayer that they stayed at this altar and would be here day and night and everything else, and in their house was constantly in prayer and humble and trying to get people to come to God and making calls to the hospital and visiting the sick and trying to get people to come to the church and do right. And I'd rather have that than all the other put together. Although the other is right, it belongs in the church. Now listen, when I was a young Christian and I had a pastor that wouldn't let me express in the ministry, and I was actually preaching in different places, when I was playing football, I began by holding meetings called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in Minnesota. And I gathered together athletes and we'd just have Bible study. We'd go right from the Bible and I'd talk about these things. I'd go to churches and I'd talk about the love of God in my heart. And I'd get invitations because of my football, not because I was a Christian, but because of my football, and I guess because of my Christian testimony. But the thing is that when I came into this message, it was so exclusive. They didn't interact with the neighborhoods. They didn't interact with people. And so I got a handful of people in the church that could play music. We went out to the retirement homes. You know, if you're learning to play the guitar, get the place where you can do half a dozen songs and go out to the retirement homes. The elderly, you might just touch their heart before they go home to meet their maker. And we were standing there one day, and I was just ministering very broken, very, not, you know, I didn't use a lot of emphasis, a lot of things. I just talking to the people. And I was talking to them about the nature of sheep and just showing the different illustrations. Brother Bram talked about how, you know, the shepherd would have to break the lamb. If the lamb was always running off, he'd have to break their leg, and then he'd hold that lamb for a few months until that lamb's leg recovered. If the lamb got sick, he'd take them to a certain rock. There was lime in the rock that would help, you know, in their digestion, help the lamb to get better. And so we'd sing the song, Honey in the Rock, you know, or we'd sing the song, you know, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, you know, Hear My Humble Cry. Those kind of songs that were kind of the leading of a shepherd leading and you know, gentle shepherd, those songs that were kind of in tune with the little sermonette that I was preaching to the people. And it was interesting, before the service, there was an old lady. She was very hard looking. Her hair was just cut and kind of real shabbily cut, and she was just very hard looking. And she was, could be in her 80s. She was in a wheelchair. Most of these people were in wheelchairs. They brought them in. There's about 40, 50 people, maybe 45 people in there. And before the service began, she had her head back and she was going, help me, help me, just like that, just a real dark, deep voice. And I went up to her and I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, I'd like to help you. What can I do to help you? And she said, why would you want to help me? And I looked at her and I could actually see my own image in her eyes. And so I said, because I see Christ in your eyes. And when I said that, the tears began to flow. Now, I said something kind to that woman, something that I didn't know why I said it. It just came out. But it was something that was very edifying, because she couldn't see anything good about herself. And someone said to her, I see Christ in your eyes. And as I went back and we began the service and I was talking to the people, this woman began to just weep bitterly, uncontrollably. They had to wheel her out. There was another person weeping bitterly and uncontrollably, and they had to wheel them out. And after the service was over, this 95-year-old woman, godly looking, she had the long hair and long dress, and she said, may I say something? And I said, yes, ma'am, you may. She said, when you begin to minister, she said, I saw like a milky cloud come from behind you. And it swept out and it encompassed the entire group here. And then a retired minister, 75-year-old Lutheran minister, still had his collar on. And he come up, he said, you know, I saw the same thing. And then the guy who was wheeling the people in and out, he said, I saw this. He was about 45. He said, I saw the same thing. Well, the whole purpose of what I'm trying to tell you is that while I was ministering these people, I was just in my heart saying, Lord, if there just be one person, let me touch that one person today for your glory. And I didn't realize that God was touching a whole lot of them. And that next week, I decided on Tuesday I was going to go over and visit this woman at lunchtime. I had an hour lunch, so I thought, well, the old folks' home's not too far away. I'll go and visit her at lunchtime. So I went over to visit her, and they said, well, she passed away on Monday. God had prepared that woman to receive him back. I don't know, she could have been raised up. Like, remember, the Brother Brown talks about the soldier that was dying? And he asked the chaplain to pray for him. He said, well, he said, I left Christ at an early age. He said, well, he said, just go back to where you left him to pick him up again. And the man said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. He had left him as a child. And that's where he had to go back to pick him up. And that's your ministry, brothers and sisters, to help people that have any inkling. You don't know. Brother Bram said, at the resurrection, you're going to be surprised who's there. You'll be surprised who's there. Because he said there's people that will be there because of your testimony. You might have only talked to that person one time and then never understood their reaction to what you said. But that reaction, if it was God working and God working through you, that reaction sent a seed in there. Hallelujah. So, all I can say is the attitude, and this is quoting Brother Brown, the attitude you take toward a person could determine their eternal destination. That's right. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. To manifest what? To manifest the love of God, which is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. In closing, Brother Brown said, from Questions, Order, and Doctrine, he said, I'd rather have a church that has such a burden on their heart for prayer that they started at this altar, stayed at this altar, and would be here day and night, and everything else, and in their house was constantly in prayer and humble and trying to get people to come to God and making calls to the hospital and visiting the sick and trying to get people to come to the church and do right. I'd rather have that than all the other put together. Although the other is right, but this belongs in the church. In 1 John 4:9, John says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And Mark 4:22, Jesus said, for there is nothing hid that shall not be made manifest, neither is there anything kept secret that shall not come abroad. Paul said, God has hidden this treasure in earthen vessels. That's you. And that's me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for this hidden treasure. We're thankful, Father, for the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us new birth. We're thankful that you've allowed these vessels to be your expression to this world. And Father, we just pray that we would not disappoint you. We pray, Father, that in our heart we'd mellow down. We become sweet and soft in our spirit, like Brother Brown said, those people were that were on the other side. For we ask it humbly. Help us, Lord, as we lay in the presence of the Son. Help us to ripen. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Will the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.